You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Okay, if there are no announcements or anything else, we'll go to our scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the... that's it. I was going to keep on going. It was so good. Father God, I just want to thank you again for the reading of this, your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Like, did you see BC this week? And we're going to get to prayer, and we're going to start the lesson. But did you see BC this week? Did you see that? Here's this guy named Anno. He's kind of one of the religious figures, kind of a little offbeat from this cartoon that takes place back in the prehistoric times. But he's talking about, was it the cross? He had a cross, and they asked him, what is that? And he says, well, this is the cross. This tells Anno. He says, tells Anno what? And he says, tells Anno that he will outlive himself. He lives. And because he lives, I know I will live. When this is all over, when this trial of the flesh is beyond and put in the grave, I will live. And all who know him and believe in him will live eternally. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the glorious thought that comes with that. And it's all made possible because of your redeeming grace, your great love that you had, that you love the world so much you gave your only begotten Son. But not just that he died for our sins, Lord, but that he rose again the third day. How wonderful a thought it is to know that he was different. He had the power of life over death. And he has given that power to us that we might know it and we might live, Father, in a way that brings honor and glory to him. We pray for the lesson today. We pray that each heart need might be met, your Son might be glorified, and we might be built up in a faith that brings honor and glory to you. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection story. It's a simple one. It's part of the gospel that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I don't want you to miss this, because there's some aspects here, and we're going to look at three aspects in our reading today. We're going to divide it up into three areas. I don't want you to miss this. It was all according to the Scripture. It wasn't something that God just all of a sudden popped on mankind. It was something that mankind couldn't have known about and did know about, and his people knew about it. I mean, the Sadducees knew enough about it to say it's not real. Doesn't happen, right? Sadducees say there is no resurrection. I heard somebody whisper that. Okay. Have they shut you up at work yet? No. Uh-oh. Well, don't let them. You hang in there. Be bold. There's something to say about suffering for Christ. Now, the Pharisees knew it, didn't believe in it. Martha knew enough about it. You know, that she knew that Lazarus would be raised, remember, when he was dead. Lazarus would be raised again at the last day. So there's, they knew about it. It wasn't something that he just all of a sudden came up with this idea. It was something that he preordained. It's something that he established as the work of Christ. The work of Christ. You have a work. Our scripture reading. You have been created in Christ unto this good work, which God before ordained you should walk in. We were talking about it this morning. Some people are given some terrific talent. They are gifted physically or mentally, oratorially. They have tremendous memory. They have great skill with the hand. God gave them this. And they squander it and they waste it on themselves and the world things. But then there are those that God's given a talent that turn and serve him. And we who have no talent or have little talent, or all we focus on is the talent that we wish we had but we don't have, like singing, you know. Never really thought too much about singing until when I started singing with a joyful heart. It got louder, and Ben got louder. Don't laugh, buddy. I know you hit that little pedal over there. Turn the volume up when you can hear me. You just drown that sour note out. The talent you have, the level of it is not important to God. He doesn't accept you. He doesn't accept me. He doesn't accept us based on what we might give or what we could give. It's what we can give. And He knows that. So, He doesn't care about your talent level. Don't you worry about it. All He cares about is that you be in what He calls reasonable service. Reasonable service. That's all He wants. Just a living sacrifice unto a reasonable service. There's nothing unreasonable about God. You ever thought about that? He doesn't ask you to do great and wonderful and mighty things. He just says, take whatever talent you have, whatever it is. You know, homeschooling. You may be able to take them all the way up to the 12th grade. You may have to stop after 3rd grade and then find a good school for them. You know, that's what I'm saying. He's not expecting anything greater than that. What was it? You may just be the little Dutch boy with your finger in the dike. That's all He expects of you. Just find the hole, plug it. Leave the results to Him. But be faithful to what He's given you to do and do it well. That's the power of the resurrection of Christ. That's understanding the power that's in Him. Don't miss that. We went to Kansas City last weekend. And we, unbeknownst to us, when we set the date and went, didn't know that John Brown University was going to play in the NAIA National Championship men's basketball. We got a card in the mail on Wednesday. And we thought, hey, that's kind of cool. They're going to have a reception Thursday night. We're going Friday. Oh, they play Thursday night. We're going Friday. Well, they'll lose. So we're going to... And in fact, we probably even mentioned this. We're probably going to miss them. Driving up to Kansas City on Friday morning, I'm reading the paper. Oh my gosh, they won last night. They're going to play tonight. So we got to see John Brown play Friday night, and they won Friday night. And Thursday night, they beat the number 7 team. Friday night, they beat the number 10 team. Saturday night, they played Biola. They weren't ranked. They had beaten the number 2 team, and they beat them. And so, my gosh, we got to see them play Friday and Saturday night. And we didn't miss it. Think of how many people have missed the resurrection. Don't really believe in it. Think of how many God's children don't really fully enjoy the power of the resurrection. Paul talked about that. You remember that I may get to know Him and what? The power of His resurrection. Before we get there, though, we're heading that way. What was the title of the lesson, Mike? That's it. Pressing towards the prize. And that's where we're heading. And we'll get there. But in the beginning, let's look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20. Now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept? Christ is risen. If He hasn't, then we who are believers in His resurrection, are of all people most miserable. Everyone in the world, saved and unsaved, we who are believers and believe in it, are even more miserable than those who don't believe in it if He hasn't risen. They're having a great time because they're eating, drinking, and being merry. But He is risen. And it's according to the Scriptures. See that back in the same chapter, but in verse 3? Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ should die for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's a lot of Scripture involved in this. Peter talks about it over, keep going to the left, over to Acts chapter 2. Peter mentions this. while you're turning there to Acts chapter 2, I heard this weekend. This is, you know, there are a lot of people who don't believe in this. You know, evolutionists, for one, just miss it. They miss it. You know, they think it's from goo to you by way of the zoo. How about this one? Slime plus time equals you. Oh. They miss it. See, they miss the whole idea. That's not what God did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam. He created Eve. That's our mother and father. That's the original parents. That's also where sin began. Peter, here in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God." Remember, we talked about that before. This was preordained by God. This was the work of Christ. Him being delivered. "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaks concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved.'" David knew about this resurrection. David, this, if you go back over to Psalm 16, come with me there. Psalm 16. David talks about it. And in another place he talks about this very, in that passage he quotes this very scripture. In Psalm 16, in verse 10, he says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou permit thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, David was talking probably about himself. But when we get over to the New Testament and it's quoted by Peter, we know that the quotation pertains to who? It's, "You have crucified the Holy One." Well, that wasn't David. That was Jesus. So we know who this is talking about now. Not only does the psalmist talk about it, but you remember Job, go back over to Job chapter 14. Job talks about it. Verse 14. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." If you're there in Job, go over to chapter 19, in verse 25. He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Resurrection. The last day. Something that Jacob talked about in Genesis chapter 49, talking about the last days, when he told his 12 sons, this is what will take pass in the last day. It's something that Israel looked forward to and hoped for. You remember the dry bones in Ezekiel? And all those bones were out there in that valley of dry bones, and then there was that the shaking of bones. Always like that. There's a whole lot of shaking going on in that valley. Those bones all came together. Israel knew that there was a promise of one day of the restoration of the nation of Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's what those bones represented, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They knew. Turn to John chapter 11. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus goes and visits Bethany to see that Lazarus is dead. And when he gets there, Martha runs out. Verse 20. Do you remember Martha? This has just dawned on me. Wasn't Martha the one that was upset because Mary was sitting there listening to him teach and Martha was doing dishes? That reminds me, there's a lot to be thankful for when you have dirty dishes. A lot of people in Indonesia and India would love to have dirty dishes. Yeah, that's... In verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. And Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So, the point is, and as simple as it can be made, is that according to the Scripture, Christ rose from the grave. They had plenty of Scripture to support that. And there's much that we haven't even covered, but these are some of the highlights that you might know about. Come back to 1 Corinthians 15. According to the Scripture, He rose. And in verse 21, this begins kind of the dilemma of man. You know, the old saying, you've heard this before. I don't know about you young kids. Do you guys ever think about where you came from? Well, if anybody told you it was a stork, maybe we better talk to mom and dad again. If they're teaching you in high school that it's from slime or from goo, well, don't believe it. Where we came from is always the question that mankind has. And the difficulty is answering that. Job had that problem. Job discusses that. There's three basic questions Job had a problem with, and one of them is, you know, where did I come from? Okay, now let's take the next step, God. Okay, well, how do I get to know God? That's the second step. Okay, that's what we, in our understanding, is where did I come from? Why am I here? Okay? And then, what's the third one? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And when it's all over, where am I going? Job had all those questions. And really, yeah, those are the three main essential questions that all that book of Job answers. He asks those questions, and then he answers them. Mankind deals with this, and this is what verse 20 begins. Look at, for since by man came death. That's all we know as we look at men and women around us, and look at how many of them have gone on. How many have passed away? How many have died? It's death. Yeah, they say there are two things in life you can just account that you can count on, death and taxes. I'm going to change that. It's death and judgment. There will be death, and there will be judgment. You can forget about taxes. Judgment Day. Paul says that over there talking to Felix in chapter 24 of Acts, he says, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And there will be a day of judgment, he tells him. Death and judgment. Death came by one man. By one man, death entered the world. That was Adam. By Adam. He says, for since by man came death, by man came also a resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hold your place there, but go over to Romans. That's back to the left a couple. And chapter 5. In verse 12, he begins to talk about this. And this is really kind of like the passage that delineates and clarifies what we're talking about here. And you can spend a lot of time with it. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses. Verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So we've got Adam to thank for that. See, if Adam had been in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, if Adam had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have found a way to make a mistake. But our Lord, as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He prayed, remember when His disciples were with Him and He said, "Watch," and He went about a stone's throw and He began to pray and He came back and they were what? Snoozing? They were sleeping. They couldn't even watch for 1 hour. And He says, "Watch and pray now with me." See, if Adam had been there, he would have found a way to make a mistake. But not Christ. Christ, God gave Him as an example to us of someone who understands us. He's the second Adam. He's the one who never made a mistake. I don't know if Adam was ever tempted before he got to that point and Eve came to him about the tree. I mean, there's not much history about that. Life kind of seemed to be, idyllic? It was almost fairy tale like, you know, okay, bring the animals and I'll name them. Yeah, we got all this food and we'll just have some nuts, some berries, and we'll enjoy that. And He's given one responsibility not to do. One. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He blows it. Adam's got one responsibility and he blows it. We wouldn't do any better. We're not any different. Here's a man who has just one responsibility and he blows it. And we, from a legal point of view, have how many responsibilities and how often do we blow it? But Christ never blew it. And yet He understands all the problems and all the difficulties that we deal with day in and day out in trying to live this life that we've been given. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now that takes us to the point that I want to make out of this. Adam sinned, we suffer the sins of Adam. Christ was obedient, even obedient, it says, unto death. We now enjoy the obedience of Christ, and so we enjoy that justification. It is through His resurrection that we have proof of our justification. Hard words, difficult words. These are doctrinal words that, you know, people argue about and write commentaries. If you're there in chapter 5 still, go to the last verse of chapter 4 and you'll see what I'm talking about. And it says, this is chapter 4 of Romans, verse 25. Who, speaking of Jesus, was delivered for our offenses. That's what we were just reading about. And was raised again for our justification. Many men have tried to prove this wrong. As smart, intelligent men. One I remember, Simon Greenleaf. You probably never heard of him. He's back during the revolutionary times, during the early days of the founding of our country. He was a man who was gifted in law. He wrote treatises on the law of evidence. In fact, many people from Britain, when reading his treatise on the law of evidence, said that there has been no greater legal mind in history. I mean, it's amazing who this Simon Greenleaf is, what he has done to the basis of law and the understanding of evidence in the formation of law and the application. He was a Harvard scholar. He was picked by a guy named Joseph Story. You may not remember him, but some have said he's probably one of the greatest jurists to ever sit on a court in our country. he picked him to head up the legal department at Harvard. He wrote these things. He took, being a man of evidence, he took the task upon himself to look at the evidence of the resurrection. Not with an idea of establishing it and proving it, but disproving it. And when he got to his conclusion, he had, I'm paraphrasing, this to say, he said, given all the evidence that has been given and written about the resurrection, there's only one conclusion that a man can come to. And that is that he is risen. Yeah, have you ever met people who have never spent any time at all reading the Scripture and testing the evidence and have already come to the conclusion that there was no resurrection? It's sad, but they miss it. They miss it. But there's more to it than just than this hope of a resurrection at the last day. There's more to it than that. We know in Philippians, he says, and you can turn there, chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'll also tell you about another guy that was setting out to disprove it, a guy named Lew Wallace. You remember him? Lew Wallace wrote a book. And in the writing of that book, he became a Christian. The name of that book is Ben-Hur. Interesting story. I reminded Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Tremendous impact on Josh McDowell in his life when he began to study the evidence of the resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about that I may, in verse 10, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. Now, Paul didn't just meet him. Boy, what a neat guy. I'd like to get to know him. Paul, this is 30 years after the road to Damascus when Paul was apprehended. 30 years later, he says that I may get to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now really, that's from the English, that's the same phrase that we saw Martha talk about. That's the same phrase that the Sadducees say doesn't exist. That's the same phrase that Paul talked about to Felix, that there's a resurrection of the dead. That in the last days, there'll be all these bones coming together. And there'll be a resurrection of the dead. But that's not what Paul says here. Because there's just a little difference if you go back and you study it. There's a prefix on this word resurrection. It's called the ek resurrection, the ek anastasia. And this is a hope that is available to us. This is part of what God's hidden purpose is. But Paul's clear here. He doesn't say, I've attained it. He says, I want to have this resurrection out from before the dead, is a better way to put it. Okay, everybody knows there's a resurrection of the dead. Got that? There, at the last day, there'll be all these dead people, just and unjust, and they'll come from the grave for judgment. But what Paul's talking about here is the same thing that Christ experienced. When he died on the cross and was put in the tomb. Boy, what a deal they made of that, didn't they? I mean, you know, boy, you better get some guards over there. And you better put a stone up and, oh, by the way, seal it. I mean, if you read it, that's what they talk about. Those three things. You got a guard, you got a stone, and then you're going to seal it. We're going to seal it because if the seal's broken. Yeah, that's a Roman seal. You don't break Roman seals. If you do, all the the weight and authority and power of Rome comes down on you. But not just that, we're going to put a stone here, and the stone's what, about a ton or 2 tons? I mean, it took all these 2 tons, you know, tons of, how much is a ton? 2,000 pounds? So, I mean, this was a heavy stone. And they put a guard, and the idea about the guard they put in front was a guard that would recycle. Yeah, it's not like I better not say that. It's a guard that you would find kind of like out in Buckingham Palace. You know those guys, and about what every 30 minutes or something like that, they change guard. That's this kind of guard. It was like on every hour, those soldiers, those Roman soldiers, would change guard so that there wouldn't be any accusation of derelict of duty. They didn't fall asleep. They didn't get tired. You know, and there's a whole bunch of them there, so they can't be overcame. The guards, the stone, the seal, all taken care of. And it wasn't to let him out. It was to let people see in that he was risen. I don't know how I got onto that. But Paul here talking about this, he hadn't attained this resurrection. Christ did. Christ didn't have to wait. Are you following this now? Okay, now I got back to my thought. Christ didn't have to wait until the last day when everybody's going to be raised from the grave that's talked about in these kingdom gospel letters. Christ was raised then. Out from before the dead. That's kind of what... Go to Mark. Look at the difference here. Go to Mark chapter 9. Oh, I didn't know this was going to take this long. Matthew, Mark. But this is the end. This is really the pressing towards the prize. So this is where Paul wants to direct us. In Mark chapter... I think it's chapter 9. They're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. In verse 9. Mark 9:9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying to themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Duh! I mean, are not these three guys who have spent their whole the whole ministry of Jesus with Jesus, they got to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. You think these guys don't know Scripture? The question? What is this rising from the dead? I mean, the Sadducees, are they smarter than these guys? Because at least they can say there is no rising, there is no resurrection. Or how about the Pharisees or Martha? No. That's not it at all. These guys, what you don't get in the English is that there's that prefix, ek, in the statement by Jesus. It's the rising out from the dead, and they're going, what is he talking about? They didn't understand that rising out from before the dead, being the first fruit. They didn't understand that. They understand that there's a resurrection. You see what I'm saying? They all understood that. But this is what separated him. Go to Romans chapter 1. This is what made him different. And this is what Paul is talking about. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Christ Jesus was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see the phrase, resurrection from the dead? That ek is there. And that's what sets his power apart from this idea of just a resurrection of the dead. He didn't have to wait. He had power in his resurrection. You don't see that in the English, but when you study, the ek is there. It's not in those other phrases that deal with Martha and deal with the Pharisees and deal with the Sadducees or deal with Paul when he's talking to Felix. It's not there. But it's here in talking about Christ. Christ had that. Christ enjoyed that. Christ experienced that, that resurrection out from before the dead. And that's what Paul is talking about. Come back to Philippians. I hope you held your place there. I didn't. Paul's talking about that. That's the prize. He goes on in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Philippians, talking about this resurrection, this out resurrection, this resurrection out from before the dead, which is particular, a particular hope that we have. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ. He hadn't got it. At this point, when he writes this, he hasn't got it. You know, he just wrote this, just now getting the revelation of the mystery and the fellowship that pertains to it. I'm going to make this practical here in just a minute. But this is important to catch. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what this verse 11 is pointing towards. If I by any means might attain, Paul found the means to get there, because in Timothy he says, I did it. See, he says, I ran my course, I kept my faith. He says, I never departed from what God gave me to do. Paul was a little kid with his finger in the dike. Did Paul have a mega church? Did Paul upset the whole world? Yeah, he did. He turned it upside down during the Acts period. But after Acts, he was forgotten. You might feel small sometimes. You might feel like you haven't accomplished anything. You might feel that God really hasn't given you much to do, but He has. He's given you all that you're able to do. And He wants you to do it. Yeah, God has called you to certain good works. You can't do that in the flesh. You can't do that in the world. You can't do that leaning on the strength of Oprah or Dr. Phil. You can do it only by leaning on the strength of this book and staying faithful to it. And God teaches us a lot of things to help us through times of trial and trouble. He says here in this book in Philippians, so, you know, I don't want you to think, oh, these great esoteric things that we got to learn about, this out resurrection, this prize and pressing towards. It's practical, too. In chapter 4 of Philippians, look at what he says in verse 4. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Always. Even when you have dirty dishes. Because, you know, there are people in the world that love to have dirty dishes because dirty dishes tells them they have food. Most of the difficulty you experience and I experience in our walk is the mind, the mental. You know, and God teaches us to guard our hearts, not let our thoughts run away. We're not to be anxious. He says, here, don't be anxious. You know that word anxious means to kind of pull apart. Don't be pulled apart by these things. He says, with prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, make your requests known. And in case you have a problem with that, later on, he says in verse 8, I'm in Philippians 4:8. This is the practical part to help us with our right thinking in regard to these things, how good God is. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now that encompasses the ek anastasia, but it also encompasses the other things that he's given us. Now when he says, whenever, finally brethren, whatsoever things are true, you can think of some things that are true, but are not lovely. Now see, these aren't, okay, I can think of some true things, I can think of some honest things, I can think of some just things, and all categorized and compartmentalize. But that's not what it says. It's whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are good report. What you think on has to match up, you see what I'm saying, with each of those. If not, don't be pulled apart by it. Don't be anxious. Can't change it. Worry never changed. Worry never solved a problem. Worry never lifted a burden, and worry never dried a tear. Prayer changes a lot of things. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the glory that comes from the resurrection, the knowledge of it, Lord, but more than that, the heartfelt response to it, that he lives. And Lord, that because he lives, we have a hope. Even we today have a hope. A hope of obtaining into the resurrection out from before the dead. The glory that comes for the calling in the heavenlies far above. And Lord, we thank you for the strength that it gives us to know how special we are in your sight. And remember a man once said, Father, you can tell the value of a thing by what price a man will pay. Lord, you paid a huge price for our salvation. We praise you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, Christ, for being obedient. We thank you for the love that embraces us even before when we were unworthy, ungodly sinners, and even more now that we are declared your children. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.